Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? As you can see, I'm still milking this for as long as I can. It's got to be off by Saturday. It's the first day of spring gobbler season. How many of you have ever been in a church service where the entire service was done in a language that you did not understand, a foreign language? Some of you have been. Some of you have been to the mission field. You've had that experience where the service was conducted in a foreign language. You didn't understand what was going on as far as the words were concerned. And it's a great privilege to be with a group of believers from another culture worshiping the Lord. A great privilege to do so. But those of you who have been in such a condition also would understand that as far as knowing what's being said, as far as knowing what's being taught, unless you had somebody that was interpreting for you, you really were kind of left in the dark as far as your understanding was concerned. And in reality, you couldn't fully worship with those believers because you didn't know what they were saying or what they were singing or what they were being taught. Your understanding was left in the dark. And Paul is really addressing that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as it relates to how the Corinthians were practicing the gift of tongues. The church was not being edified. And that seems to be his major emphasis throughout this entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 14. The church was not being edified in the way that the church was practicing the gift of tongues. And so Paul was addressing that problem and really saying it was a misuse or an abuse of the gift of tongues. And in reality, I believe he was saying that what they were doing was a counterfeit gift of the tongues. And so this morning we want to continue through this study of 1 Corinthians 14 and looking at verses 13 through 19, follow as I read. Therefore let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I'll pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when you shall bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupies the place of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? For you verily give thanks well enough, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning once again as we come to this chapter, which admittedly is difficult to fully understand because we don't know all of the circumstances that were taking place in that first century church in Corinth. And yet the principles laid forth are very clear. I pray that we'd apply those principles even in our own lives and in our own church this morning. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wish to once again look at the outline that we are using here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I feel that as we begin each Sunday, I need to do a little bit of a review because each Sunday's sermon is kind of building on last Sunday's sermon. And so I need to kind of review with you. If you were not here the last couple of Sundays, I would really encourage you to go to our website and listen to those messages because I'm really building on each one of them. And if you miss those, it may be a little bit confusing. But our outline that we're going to be using here in 1 Corinthians 14 is based upon the word brethren or brothers in verses 6, 20, and 26. Each time he says brothers or brethren, he's starting a new section, a new idea, a new thought. And so it's based upon that word brethren or brothers in verses 6, 20, and 26. He's really addressing how the Corinthians were misusing this gift of tongues. And as they were misusing the gift of tongues, verses 1 through 5, he's saying it was not edifying the church. And then in verse 6, he uses that word brethren or brothers, and he says the way you're misusing the gift of tongues, it's not understandable. And that takes us through verse 19. And then in verse 20, once again, he says brethren or brothers, starting another section, the way you're exercising the gift of tongues, it was not evangelistic. And then finally in verse 26, once again he says, brethren or brothers, and he says, the way you're exercising the gift of tongues, it's confusing. It's causing confusion. It's causing chaos. That's the outline we're using. And we got down through verse 12 last week, and we want to continue in that section that the way they were exercising the gift of tongues, it was not understandable. People weren't understanding what was going on. They weren't understanding the words that were being spoken. Therefore, there was no edification. I believe the Corinthians were confusing the true gift of tongues with what the pagans were doing in the religions of that day. That even in the pagan religions, they would stir themselves up emotionally, and as they'd be stirred up emotionally, they would break out in ecstatic utterances. And they claimed it was the language of the gods, and they were communicating with the gods. Well, the Corinthians were coming out of that pagan, or those pagan religions, and they were confusing the true gift of tongues with this pagan ecstatic utterances. And they were using these ecstatic utterances as if it was the true gift of tongues. And really, I believe what Paul's saying is that's a counterfeit. It is really not the gift of tongues as God and the Holy Spirit would give to you. It was a counterfeit. And the one way he knew that it was a counterfeit is because the whole purpose of the spiritual gifts, including the gift of tongues, was the edification of the church. But in these ecstatic utterances that nobody understood what was being said, there was no edification taking place. Therefore, it couldn't be the real gift of tongues. It had to be a counterfeit. If there's no edification, which is the purpose of the gifts, then it could not be a true gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul, I believe, is addressing for the most part here in chapter 14. And he says then in verse 13, therefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Coming into this area of praying and singing with the understanding. He's already concluded that if you speak in tongues without an interpreter, then it's pointless. Nobody's understanding what's going on. Nobody's being edified. And so now he says, if you're going to speak in a tongue, pray that it would be interpreted. Now I want to point out something that we did not point out last week. But have you noticed throughout this chapter, sometimes he speaks of speaking in a tongue, and sometimes he talks about speaking in tongues, plural. So he sometimes says speaking in a tongue, singular. Sometimes he says speaking in tongues, plural. Is there a difference? Is he trying to make a distinction? And I would suggest to you that he is. I would suggest to you that when he talks about speaking in a tongue, he's talking about that counterfeit, ecstatic utterance that the pagans practiced and which the Corinthians had brought into the church. When he talks about speaking in tongues, he's talking about the real spiritual gift of tongues. Now, why would the one be singular and the one plural? Well, think about it. These ecstatic utterances the pagans claimed, they were speaking in the language, singular, of the gods. And even the Corinthians, when they brought that pagan practice into the church, they claimed that they were speaking in the language of God. Singular language, speaking in a tongue, the language of God. But we know from Acts chapter 2 that the true gift of tongues was human languages, plural. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles spoke in the languages of the people who were there hearing them. And so the true gift of tongues was speaking in human languages. The counterfeit was speaking in a language of God, or at least they thought so. And so when he speaks of the gift or speaking in a tongue, it's the counterfeit. When he talks about speaking in tongues, it's the real gift. Now, let's look at that as we go down through, and I'll take you back to verse 2. For he that speaks in a tongue, singular, speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. You speak in a tongue. He's talking about the counterfeit ecstatic utterances. If you speak in that counterfeit ecstatic utterances, man doesn't understand you. You think you're speaking to a God, or in this case, the Corinthians thought they were speaking to the God. But remember, we pointed out last week in verse 2 that there's no definite article there. Paul's really saying you're just speaking to a God, not the God, as you are practicing this counterfeit ecstatic utterances. And no man's understanding you. You're speaking in mysteries, and it's going to remain a mystery because nobody understands it. That's a counterfeit ecstatic utterance. It's not the real gift of tongues. Verse 4, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Again, you speak in a tongue. You're practicing this counterfeit ecstatic utterance. You're just edifying yourself. Nobody else knows what you're saying, so they're not edified. Verse 5, I would that you all spoke with tongues. That's the real gift. I wish you would speak in tongues. I wish you would have the real spiritual gift. But he says even that real spiritual gift, as you're speaking with tongues, if there's no interpretation, it's of no edification. Later on, he talks, and we'll get to it in future weeks, he says, if there's no interpreter, keep your mouth shut. It's of no value. So he says, even the real gift of speaking in tongues, if there's no interpretation, it's of no value. It doesn't edify the church. Verse 6, if I come to you speaking with tongues, even if I come as an apostle, one with apostolic authority, and I come with the real spiritual gift, if there's no interpretation and therefore no revelation of truth and no teaching of truth, it's of no profit. It's of no benefit. Even the real gift, if it's not interpreted, is of no benefit. And then he comes to verse 13. Let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. I believe verse 13 is really Paul being rather sarcastic, if I could use that term. He says you're speaking in this counterfeit ecstatic utterance that nobody understands. Nobody's being edified. You better pray that you interpret that. Now, Paul knew that these ecstatic utterances were not able to be interpreted. The pagans didn't interpret their ecstatic utterances. That was the language of the God, and humans couldn't know that language. And even the Corinthians, when they practiced these ecstatic utterances, would not interpret it because it was the language of the God. That was what it was all about. It wasn't human language. It wasn't something they could understand. So I believe he's being sarcastic, saying, if you're going to speak in that ecstatic utterance, you better pray that you interpret it. But he knew they couldn't. He was being sarcastic with them, because they could not interpret those ecstatic utterances. And so he says then in verse 14, if I pray in a tongue, if I use these ecstatic utterances, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. As he begins here to talk now in verse 14 and verse 15, he's talking about with the spirit and with the understanding or with the mind. He's really making a contrast between really emotion and intellect, feelings and understanding. He's making that contrast. And he says these ecstatic utterances, in verse 14, these ecstatic utterances, it's emotional. But your mind is unfruitful. As far as your mind is concerned, as far as your understanding is concerned, it's useless. You may be stirred up emotionally, but it's useless as far as the mind is concerned, as far as the understanding is concerned. It's of no value. And so in verse 15, he says, when I pray, I'm not going to dismiss the emotion. Emotion's important. I do want to pray with the Spirit. I do want to have my emotions involved, but I also want to pray with my mind. Not just emotion, but intellect also. Not just my feelings, but also my understanding. He says, I want both involved. And unless both are involved, he says in verse 14 again, it's kind of useless. It's unfruitful. And the word unfruitful there is the idea of useless. Just being stirred up emotionally and not understanding what I'm saying is useless. I need to have understanding as well as emotion. And when it comes to praying, I need to make sure that my spirit's involved and my understanding. I need to make sure that my intellect and emotions are involved. My spirit and my mind. Music is the same way. Music is very emotional. We can listen to music and we become very emotional, and that's a good thing. That's not bad. But when it comes to really worshiping God, it needs to be more than just our emotion. Our intellect, our mind, our understanding needs to be engaged also if there's going to be real worship taking place. Isn't that what Christ was saying in John chapter 4? They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, that's more that emotional side, and in truth. Our mind needs to be engaged with the truth for us to truly worship God. Both must be involved. And these ecstatic utterances was simply the emotion being stirred up, speaking what they thought was just some language of the gods. And so he says, in their ecstatic utterances, the Corinthians were stirred emotionally, but it was useless as far as the mind and understanding were concerned. Whether we're praying or singing, our worship must involve the emotions and the intellect, the feelings and the mind. If it's just the emotion and it's just these ecstatic utterances, there's no edification taking place. And if there's no edification taking place, then it has to be a counterfeit gift. Because the whole purpose of the gifts was the edification of the church. The Holy Spirit is not going to give a gift to someone simply to edify themselves. The Holy Spirit's not going to give a gift to someone if the church isn't going to be edified. The church has to be edified in the exercise of the gift, or else the gift is counterfeit. Our mind is not understanding, there is no edification. And if there is no edification of the church in the exercise of a spiritual gift, it's a counterfeit gift. And that's the point Paul is trying to make as relates to the Corinthians in their exercise of the speaking in a tongue, these ecstatic utterances. He goes on to talk about giving of thanks with the understanding. Verse 16, he says, else when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the place of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? You shall bless with the Spirit. See, he's emphasizing again, it's all about the emotion. You're blessing with the Spirit, but not the mind. These ecstatic utterances involve the emotion, but there's no understanding involved. The mind's not involved. And when that's the case, he says, how is anybody going to be edified? How is that person standing next to you going to be able to say amen to what you have to say because they don't even understand what you're saying? Now, the word amen, it's a strong affirmation of what has been said. It's an agreement with what's been said. It's a strong affirmation of the truth of what's been said. But if I don't understand what you said, how can I say amen? If I don't understand what you said, how can I agree with what you said? How can I affirm the truth of what you said? In these ecstatic utterances, you claim to be giving thanks to God and praising Him, but how do I know? How do you even know? You don't even understand what you're saying, Paul says. How can you give a strong affirmation of that truth when you don't even know what has been said? How can I participate in worship with you if I don't know what you've said, if I don't understand, if my mind's not engaged? In their ecstatic utterances, the Corinthians claim to be praising God and giving Him thanks, but if others do not understand what is being said, they cannot participate in the worship, and they are not being edified. And once again, if others are not being edified, you may think you are praising God, but in reality, you are practicing a counterfeit gift. In verse 17, he says, "For you verily give thanks well enough, but others are not edified." Again, I think there's some sarcasm there. You think you're giving thanks to God. You think you're praising Him, but if others aren't being edified, it is a counterfeit gift. How can you be thanking God? How can you be praising Him when you're exercising gift in a way that God never intended? It's always about edifying the church. He emphasizes that in chapter 12, and he's emphasizing it again here in chapter 14. It's about edifying the church. And if the church isn't edified, it's not the Holy Spirit that's giving you that gift. It's your emotions. Holy Spirit's not going to give a gift to simply edify oneself, just to lift up oneself. He's not going to feed our pride in that way. And so he says, you may think you're giving thanks well enough, but if others aren't edified, there's really no praise or thanksgiving being given to God. In verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you. Notice the plural. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's the real gift. He says, I exercise this real gift of tongues more than all of you. He's not putting down the real gift of tongues. He's not saying the gift of tongues was wrong. He says, I exercise that gift more than all of you. In other words, I think in part what he's saying here is if Paul didn't have the gift of tongues, the church at Corinth possibly would have said, well, what you're telling us here is just sour grapes. You don't have the gift, so you're jealous and you don't want us to exercise it either. But Paul's saying, no, that's not the case. I do have the gift of tongues, and I practice it more than any of you. Why would Paul claim that, or how could Paul claim that? First of all, I think he can claim that because what the Corinthians were practicing was a counterfeit gift. He's talking about the real thing. For the most part, what they were practicing was the counterfeit gift, and he says, I practice the real thing, so I'm practicing it more than all of you because you're practicing the counterfeit. But then secondly, this gift of tongues, the real gift, would have been a great enhancement to Paul's ministry. As you read through the letters of Paul, the epistles of Paul, again, we've emphasized this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 is the only time Paul ever talks about the gift of tongues. This is it, right here. And as you read the book of Acts, never once do we read that Paul spoke in tongues in the book of Acts. Not one time. Now, obviously he did. He says so. He says he did it more than all of the Corinthians. So he did speak in tongues, but it was not something that we read about in Acts, and he only writes about it here in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. But think about his ministry. The gift of tongues, as we've emphasized, I believe, is human languages. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2. The apostles spoke in tongues, but they were speaking in human languages so that the people listening could hear the gospel in their own language. Well, Paul was traveling throughout the Roman Empire. He was encountering a lot of people who spoke a lot of different languages. The gift of tongues would have been a great enhancement to his ministry, as he would have been able to share the gospel in a language that he himself didn't know, but that the people with whom he was encountering understood. And so as he spoke in tongues, as he was traveling the Roman Empire, encountering people of different languages, he was able to share the gospel with them in their language because of the gift of tongues. Not only that, but to understand again that the gift of tongues was one of the sign gifts. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 2. It's one of the sign gifts. It verified the message and the messenger. Again, we see that on the day of Pentecost. When the disciples, the apostles, on the day of Pentecost spoke in the languages of the people who were hearing it, it was a sign that verified to those people, this must be a messenger from God speaking the message of God because of this miraculous gift. And as Paul was traveling the Roman Empire and he had exercised the gift of tongues and people would hear the gospel in their own language, it would also be a sign to them, this must be a messenger from God speaking the message of God for him to be able to do what he's doing. It was a sign gift. And that would have enhanced Paul's ministry. Not only that, but, and we'll get into it next week more fully, but in verses 20 through 25 that we'll look at next week, this gift of tongues was also a sign to unbelieving Israel. He quotes from Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesied about the gift of tongues, the speaking in tongues, and it was a sign to unbelieving Israel. It was a sign to Israel because of their unbelief that God was going to turn his focus from Israel to the church or to the Gentiles, to those who spoke another tongue, those who spoke another language. And so it was a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel that God was turning his focus from them to a people who spoke other languages, who spoke other tongues. Well, who was Paul? Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was an apostle to those who spoke in other languages. He was an apostle to those who spoke in other tongues. And as the unbelieving Israel saw Paul speaking in tongues, it should have registered to them the prophecy of Isaiah that this is a sign of judgment. God's turning his focus from Israel to those of other tongues. We'll say more about that next week. But you can see how the gift of tongues would have been a great enhancement to the ministry of Paul. So yes, he spoke in tongues more than all of the Corinthians. But he says in verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. He uses a singular in a tongue. I would rather speak five words that can teach somebody something than 10,000 words of this ecstatic utterance that nobody understands, nobody can be edified, nobody can be taught. These ecstatic utterances are pointless. They're useless. It's a counterfeit. Because the gift of tongues, the real thing, is for the edifying of the church. In fact, he says, don't even exercise that gift, the real gift, unless there's an interpreter and the church can be edified. If it doesn't edify the church, it's a counterfeit. Because that was the purpose of the spiritual gifts. What's that mean for us today? Again, you know my belief that the gift of tongues has ceased, as 1 Corinthians 13:8 said it would, and I believe it has. So what can we learn from this? I believe there's a warning to us. If we're going to exercise our gifts and our abilities and our talents in the power of the flesh simply to edify self, rather than in the power of the Holy Spirit to edify the church and to bless the church, it is dishonoring to God, and I am a counterfeit servant of God. Let me say that again. If I'm going to exercise my gifts and my talents and my abilities in the power of the flesh to edify myself, and not in the power of the Holy Spirit to edify the church, it's dishonoring to God. And at that moment, I am a counterfeit servant of God. God loves His church. Christ loves His church. And He desires His church to be edified, and that better be my desire. And anything short of that in the exercise of my gifts and my abilities is a counterfeit. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that Christ gave Himself for the church, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. That's the goal. Without spot or wrinkle. Without blemish. Holy. We're not there yet. Look around. We're not there yet. The church has a lot of spots. We have a lot of wrinkles. We have a lot of blemishes. But the goal of every one of us should be the same goal that Christ has for us. That we would be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and holy. And many times we find ourselves looking for that church now, and there is no such thing right now. But that's the goal. That's what we ought to all be driving for. That ought to be our desire, because it's the desire of Christ. And perhaps there's too many spots, too many wrinkles, too many blemishes, because every member is not properly exercising their gifts and their abilities and their talents for the edification of the church. Maybe too many of us are simply trying to edify ourselves. Maybe we're not exercising those gifts and those abilities and those talents in the power of the Spirit, but in the power of the flesh. And the church isn't being edified, and we're simply counterfeit servants. This side of heaven, we're not going to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. But we can be closer to it than what we are today, as we grow together, as we edify one another in the exercise of our gifts and our abilities and our talents in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's be genuine servants of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we come to You asking You to humble us. Help us to be yielded to Your Spirit. Help us to have Your desires, and Your desires to see Your church edified. May that be our desire, that indeed we might be presented a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy, without blemish. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. But even now, we ought to be growing toward that goal. Help each of us to exercise those gifts and those abilities that You've given to us for the edification of the church, and not pridefully for the edification of self. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Again, through this series, especially in 1 Corinthians 14, I no doubt raise questions in your mind in coming weeks. Some of them may be answered, some may not be, but if you have questions, certainly feel free to see me. We want you to understand the truth of God's Word. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to grow together in Him. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you that Christ indeed did come and sacrifice himself for us, that he might present us to himself. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. I pray that as we leave this place this morning, that we would continue to meditate upon your word and its truths. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to love one another as Christ loves his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.